been such a special experience being here with you. This is a very unique and special church. It's the only one I know with a worship dog. So it's good to see all of you. You know, I just feel, I sense that we should just open with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, so many of the verses that were read this morning and the songs that were sung, the words that came to us on the screen and melted their way into our hearts, cause us to think about the cross and about the God-man who died on it for our redemption, that we might be saved. And in light of this, there is no degree of thanks that we could give to you for it. But we do thank you for giving us the scriptures, the holy, holy word of God, and for giving us the Holy Spirit that carries that word into our hearts and changes our lives. So change our lives, Lord. We invite you here to do that. As we open the word, let the power come forth and let lives be changed, I pray, in our Savior's holy and precious name, Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. Amen. Well, okay, good morning. I want to tell you how good it is to be back with you again and to bring you the final message in our July series, as Brother Kelly mentioned, I think it was it is titled God's Great Women of the Bible. I hope you have enjoyed hearing in greater detail about some of the unsung heroes of Scripture, and I pray that it has been an inspiration to you as well, men and women. So far this month, to kind of draw it all together, we have looked at Mary, the mother of Jesus. We've looked at Rahab's story of the rescue of the spies at Jericho. We have looked at Jochebed, the mother of Moses. And this morning, in our last study in this four-part series, we're going to learn how God used a very special woman to bring him glory in a very subtle but a very powerful way. Her name is Tabitha, and her rather short story is found in the New Testament book of Acts, chapter 9. So if you will turn there in your Bibles, I would like to begin reading in verse 36. Acts chapter 9, verse 36. Now in Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which translated in Greek is called Dorcas. Now, let me just stop there for a second. Let me do this. We're going to find in this short passage of Scripture two names. We're going to find Tabitha, and as we just read, it's translated into Dorcas in Greek. Now, Tabitha is her Aramaic name, Hebrew name, and when it was translated into Greek, it became Dorcas. And it's interestingly enough, this is probably one of the few passages in Scripture we're going to find this. Both of her names are used interchangeably in this short passage. It's very interesting, but I love the name, I like Tabitha better than the other one, don't you? I mean, who would, never mind, okay. Okay, so I'm in, still in verse 36, which translated in Greek is called Dorcas. This woman was abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did. And it came about at that time that she fell sick and died. And when they had washed her body, they laid it in an upper room. And since Lydda, it's pronounced Lydda, was near Joppa, the disciples, having heard that Peter was there, sent two men to him, entreating him, "Do not delay to come to us." And Peter arose and went with them. And when he had come, they brought him into the upper room, and all the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing all the tunics and the garments that Dorcas used to make while she was with them. But Peter sent them all out and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand, and raised her up, and calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known all over Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And it came about that he stayed many days in Joppa with a certain tanner, Simon. At this particular time in the early life of the church, there was very rapid and far-reaching growth. If we reach back just a few verses in Scripture, we're going to look at verse 31. It says, "So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up and going on in the fear of the Lord. And in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it continued to increase." If you look at verse 35, it tells us that as a result of Peter's ministry, all who lived at Lydda and Sharon saw the healing of a paralytic man named Aeneas, and they turned to the Lord. In our passage today, we're told in verse 42 that after Peter raised Tabitha from the dead, many believed in the Lord. And then Peter went on to Caesarea and he preached the gospel, resulting in the saving of a Gentile Roman soldier and his family. His name was Cornelius. And then right behind that were other preachers that came from Cyprus and Cyrene. They came to Antioch. They were proclaiming Christ, resulting in what chapter 11, verse 21 says, "And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number believed and turned to the Lord." Are you getting this? It's pretty exciting. The church is on the move. The Holy Spirit is already on the move, and the church is responding, and it's growing. And all through this section, people are coming to the Lord. They're hearing all of the preaching going on. And the combination of the preaching of, at this point in time, the Apostle Paul, Apostle Peter, and other faithful Christians, everywhere from Damascus to Jerusalem to Lydda to Caesarea, Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, they were proving that the Holy Spirit was on the move and the church was growing. Exciting time. Now, interestingly, right in the middle of this is this quiet, precious, tender, yet powerful story of an extraordinary woman of God, Tabitha. And as we begin looking at some of the details in these eight verses, the first thing that we notice is that Tabitha is called, this is a quote, "a certain disciple." There's a zeroing in here that's going on with the idea that she was, in the Greek term, as a mathetria, a disciple. And why is that important? Well, it's important because, listen, no other woman in the Bible is called specifically a disciple. Only Tabitha. Why? Well, our passage goes on to describe her as a woman abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, which she did continually. Her life was frequently and intensely characterized with concern for others and their needs. We know that because of the use of these terms abounding and continually. Her actions are further described, as we read in the passage in verse 39, as embodying selfless benevolence. Her love for others was so complete that it had no expectation of being returned. That word payback just wasn't in her vocabulary. Her deep love for others imitated the love of Jesus Christ, of whom it has been said that the measure of Christ's love for you is that he loves you without measure. The measure of Christ's love for you is that he loves without measure. There is no limit on Christ's love, and there is no limit on Tabitha's love given to other people within her sphere of influence. See why we're looking at her today? I mean, how could she do that? How can anyone do that? My friends, those questions are answered when we understand what it means to be a disciple. In a broad manner of speaking, all Christians are disciples because it basically means to be a lifelong follower of Jesus. He said in John 8:31, "If you abide in me and my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall do what? Set you free." And you might want to ask, well, free from what? Well, it's free from the power of anything that would ever distract you from being devoted to him. That's freedom. We sang about it. So it's fair to ask the question, what brought Tabitha to that amazing place, that condition? And the answer would be, well, discipleship is a process, and that's what I want to share with you some this morning, because there are four aspects to this process, one thing building upon the other. First and foremost, Tabitha understood the sacredness of Jesus Christ, the sacredness of this very, very special God-man sent from the majesty of God. The Apostle John said in the beginning, as we read, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is the sacred Jesus that Tabitha knew, and it's the one that we know from the Holy Scriptures. In John chapter 1, verse 47, when Nathanael was called to be a disciple, he saw the purity and the holiness of Jesus, and he said, "You are the Son of God." And following up on that, the writer of Hebrews, as was also read this morning, said that he is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his nature. The scripture says that he made the world. The scripture says that he upholds all things by his power. The scripture says that he purified the sins of the world on that cross of his suffering. The scripture says that when he was done, he said, "It is finished." It is finished. And he sat down at the right hand of the majesty of God. This is a sacred, sacred Jesus that we're looking at this morning. The one that we know from the scriptures. And the one that Tabitha knew as well. So a disciple first understands the sacredness of Jesus. Tabitha was motivated to be a disciple by that. And so are we. I mean, I want to be a disciple simply because of who he is. You? Yeah. Okay, that's number one. Number two, second element. Tabitha surrendered her heart to Jesus. He was simply the Lord of her life. Without that, Jesus could legitimately ask in Luke chapter 6, "Why do you call me Lord and don't do what I say?" A disciple is one who regards Jesus as her first love of one's life and therefore surrenders to him. Why? Because he is God and because he is worthy of our obedience. I mean, that's what lordship is. And it results in a life that is personally and permanently stamped by him. So a disciple first understands the sacredness of Jesus and results in that surrendered heart, making him first love. Do you remember when that term was used before in the scripture? Or actually, it's after this. It's in Revelation chapter 2. First love. I have to tell you a short little illustration here. First love means just that. And sometimes in our families, and I know what happened in our family, I've got two daughters, 40. How old is she? 45, Cheryl? Okay, 44 and 42. We do that. Men do that. But when they were little kids, and you know how young children are, they're always testing. They're always trying to see what values that they're going to live by, and it's their job to question. And I remember so often drawing those two precious little girls to go. They're big girls now, but then they were little girls, and I would say, "Ladies, I want you to understand something. You are not the most important thing in my life." "What? No, you are not the most important thing in my life. Well, unspoken, who is? It's Jesus Christ. He is my first love. You have to come after that. And the things that I do and the things that I say and the model that I give you as a parent, I do all that I can do to model the love that he showed to me and show it to you. But he's the one that I love first and foremost. And it changes everything about the dimensions of our relationships with our children. Because then they realize that they don't have to attack me. I'm just the messenger, right? I'm just serving it. And it makes a difference. Even to this day, they do remember that. And I'm really grateful for that opportunity. Well, Tabitha had a surrendered heart to Jesus as her first love. There's a third element to being a disciple. It comes as follows. And that is that she was willing to sacrifice for Jesus. In Mark 8:34, Jesus summoned his disciples and he said this. He said, "If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Now, there are two things here that are worth noting. First is the denial of self. Let him deny himself. This does not mean denying yourself of things. It means to renounce yourself, to stop making self as the primary object of one's life and actions. As Expositors explains to us, this involves a fundamental reorientation of the principle of life itself. God, not self, must be at the center of our life. The second thing in this verse is cross-bearing does not refer to, you know, the irritations of life. You've heard people say around you over the years, well, that's just that person's cross to bear. Well, we're going to go a little differently here. It involves the way of the cross, not some irritation in life. It's the picture of one already condemned carrying the cross on the way to the place of execution as Jesus was required to do. What, do you remember what Paul said in Galatians 2:20? I have been what? Crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And this life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. That's the crucified life. And it's a life of freedom. And it's a life of joy because you are released from the burdens that follow us through life, of which we get so concerned. We get so concerned about social issues and political issues. But I want you to know something. You, as a Christian sitting here today, you are free. You are free to love God with all of your heart, mind, strength, and soul. Well, that's the way of the cross, it's the way of sacrifice. And it's on the road to future glory. Isn't that exciting? Tabitha lived that kind of crucified life. It came from that surrendered heart, which in turn came from knowing the sacredness of Jesus. Okay, finally, as a result of those first three elements, Tabitha shared in the love and the work of Jesus. A disciple's life is a life of service. Why? Because the life of Jesus was a life of service. What did he say in Matthew 20:28? He said, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And for him, it was to give his life as a ransom for many." For us, it's an attitude of servanthood and an action of servanthood to be resident in every Christian's heart. So when verse 36 here says Tabitha was a disciple, it means that she was committed to know Jesus as sacred, to surrender her heart to him, to sacrifice her life for him, and to share in his love and work for the benefit of others. That is what it means when the scripture says she was a certain disciple. Remember, she abounded continually with the deeds of kindness and charity. Her call was to work with needle and thread. She made clothes for others who couldn't afford them and gave them away. She made coats and garments and for widows so that they didn't have to walk around in rags. You might say, well, that's a lowly calling, but it's an important calling because widows in those days had very little means of support. She saw that and she acted. G. Campbell Morgan, got it turned around. He said she had deft fingers inspired by a full heart. Kent Hughes described her as a woman whose hands fulfilled the love that was in her heart. And Kenneth Gangle said, Barnabas had his exhortation, Philip had his evangelism, Saul had teaching, but Tabitha had a ministry with the poor and a special standing with the widows. What a special woman. We're coming to appreciate why she is put in here as the church, well, proverbially blows up, right? I mean, people come to the Lord everywhere through all the faithful and powerful preaching. Then in this little section, it says, now, wait a minute. Let's not forget this person. Why? Because the big idea here is that God loves and uses ordinary Christians like Tabitha, whose lives seem to reflect really no excitement or no fame. It's just simple faith at work in the community where she lived. Tabitha's life demonstrated that kind of ministry. It's a beautiful example of discipleship, but there's just one huge problem here, right? What is it? She died. Verse 37 says, and it came about at that time that she fell sick and died. And when they had washed her body, they laid it in an upper room. That was really unusual because when people died in those days, they were washed and buried immediately. Because that was just the nature of the weather, the climate, everything about it. But the people in Joppa were having none of that. She was so beloved, they washed her, and they stored her body in a room. And they sent two men for Peter, who was in Lydda, about 10 miles away, to come and do something. And he did. In verse 39, we're told, Peter arose and went with them. And when they got back to Joppa, Peter was met with a very emotional crowd, as we read. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing all the tunics and garments that Tabitha made for them when she was alive. So what did Peter do? Verse 40. Peter sent them all out. He sent them all away. Sent them all out of the room. And then he knelt down and he prayed. And then, led by the Holy Spirit, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she did. And Peter gave her back to the people who loved her. God resurrected her through Peter's prayer and gave her back to the people as a love gift from himself. Isn't that wonderful? What a beautiful story. Joppa got their Tabitha back. And I'm not sure how she felt about that. Think about it. She knew that when people die, it's, as a Christian, it's absent from the body is present with the Lord. And what could be better than that from her point of view? Okay, so we can only imagine this scene in heaven, right? When the Lord turned or said to Tabitha, Tabitha, I got some bad news for you. You got to go back. At least for a while. Now, I don't know how you and I would react to that after we're in the presence of the Holy Lord. I'll bet she, I don't know. But, you know, we know one thing about her from what we've already explained. She just wanted to please the Lord no matter where she was. And so it probably wasn't such a hard thing for her to do. Whatever God wanted for her was really her desire. And she probably thought about it and smiled and she said, okay, Lord. See, that's what she was like. But what she could not know at that time was what God intended to do through her resurrection. Verse 42 says, And it became known all over Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. The word of Tabitha's resurrection spread like a prairie fire. It sparked faith in the unsaved, and it started a revival throughout the entire city. See, that's what the power of God can do with a faithful disciple. He can use her. He can use you. He can use me, probably differently. But whatever he wants to do in using us as our faithfulness proceeds forth as a disciple of Jesus Christ, we're available. So here is a humble, beautiful, hardworking, quiet, merciful woman who loves the Lord and loves others as an act of devotion to Jesus. Through that dedication to clothe the needy, she gained a reputation as such a necessity to the city. They just wouldn't accept her loss when she died. She's so beloved that her death didn't matter. We can fix that. The townspeople wouldn't accept it. And so they sent for Peter to get her back. I just love this story. It's so filled with these supernatural revelations of God's power through a simple, quiet, humble woman like Tabitha. And when they got Tabitha back, they were so overjoyed and so thankful for her return that they came to faith and got saved. Isn't that amazing? Okay, what can we take away from this? It's a short story, but what can we take away from this? Three things. Number one, we can know that a disciple is defined as one who has a heart of love for Jesus, knows his sacredness, and is willing to surrender to him, sacrifice for him, and serve him however he calls you. I'd like to say that again. There's two more points, but this is one that's really important. A disciple is defined as one who has a heart of love for Jesus, knows his sacredness, and is willing to surrender to him, sacrifice for him, and to serve him however he calls you. Number two, we can know that a disciple is defined as one who has a heart of love for others and continually abounds with deeds of kindness and mercy toward them. Third thing, we can know that God can use this kind of servant in a powerful, powerful way. He can do it in this world. He can do it in this day. But he always does it for his glory, yes? You know, I guess the question is, and I'm coming to closing here, are you available so God can use you like he used Tabitha any way he wants? Because you see, that's why we went over what it means to be a true disciple. What did Jesus say in Mark chapter 12? The foremost commandment of all is that you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind and with all of your strength. And the second is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no greater commandment than these. And then he said, by this will all men know that you are my disciple, if you have love for one another. And that's the story of Tabitha. May the example of her life be an inspiration to us all. Amen. Let's pray. God, I want to thank you for this beautiful love story. It's a love story of a woman who loved you. It's a love story of how you loved her. It's a love story about how the city of Joppa loved her. It's a love story of how Peter understood that his calling for you was to do things in service to your glory. And Lord, we don't know where the story ends with this precious woman, but we know one thing, what we've learned so far. We know that she's with you today. And I pray, God, that you would use her story to teach us these three important lessons. I pray this, Lord, that each one of us would examine our own hearts and that we would come to that place where we would understand that there's a lesson here for each one of us. I do pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.